This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Matthew, the Matthew Gospel, chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Matthew, the King's Sermon. It's the Sermon on the Mount. The subject is worship. Jesus is talking here in chapter 6 about worship. He gives us four aspects of worship, worshiping God, and we think of worship as singing to the Lord, and so it is, obedience, so it is. Here he specifically focuses in on four areas of worship. First of all, in giving. That's not one you might think about right off the bat, but you worship the Lord when you give. You give of your money, you give of your time, you give of all your resources, giving. And then secondly, of course, worship is prayer, and he's going to talk to us about prayer and give us a model prayer. Then there's a third one, my least favorite of all, is worship in fasting. The privilege of denying yourself food and maybe even beverage. Hallelujah. And then we'll get over that one really quickly and move into the next one and fall into that, and we're back into money again, worship in wealth. And we're thinking, why would he talk about giving and wealth in the same chapter? It has been counted, I didn't do it, but it's been counted that one word in five in the Bible talks about money and our giving. It's that important. 20% of Scripture deals with giving. So when you say, Pastor, what are you doing talking about giving? I'm just going through the Bible, that's all. All right, let's open our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to help us. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study Your Word. Help us to really understand it and be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, the King's Sermon is worship. Jesus is on the mount with the disciples, the listeners, and he's telling them, first of all, about worship and how you should worship in your giving. When you should give quietly, and you should also give lovingly. Verses 1 and 2 talk about quiet giving. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So we're talking about deeds, about giving money, doing charitable work for others, anything we do for the cause of Christ to bless others. These are charitable deeds, and verse 1 says, be careful that you don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Now, there's no harm in doing it before men. We passed the plate this morning, and many of you had a chance to give. You did it before people, but you didn't do it to be seen by people. That's the key thing. You do charitable deeds. Doctors, nurses, others minister to people. They do it in front of them, but they don't do it to be seen by people. They do it humbly and quietly, simply as servants unto the Lord. So we do it not to be seen, but simply to be seen by the Father. He's the one who will reward us. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So if we do something to be seen by others, God says, you enjoy the applause, you enjoy the attention, that's it. That's all you're going to get. You get nothing in heaven. Isn't that amazing? That's why we don't want to call attention to ourselves. He goes on to say in verse 2, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Apparently they just blew the trumpet. Da-da-da-da, Jerry is about to give an offering. And you've been to church services, and so have I, where they said, now God is saying that 10 people are going to give $1,000 each, and the organ starts to play. We want you to come right on up here, and we want you to, and that's it. Whatever reward you get, that's all you're going to get. Because God says it's being done to be seen by men, and I will not approve that. He says you have your reward. Reward of the pitiful little response of the few people who are impressed or jealous of you. So that's a very, very poor exchange. Don't do it to be seen by men or women. Verse 3, he talks to us about doing it lovingly. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, just do it matter-of-factly without any calling of attention to self. that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. Isn't that marvelous? God's going to openly reward you at the judgment seat of Christ, may reward you right here. You just do it not to be calling attention to yourself, but just quietly to do God's work. There are ways to promote yourself, and the Lord had shown me years ago. If you want to try to promote yourself, you know what to do. I've had people offer to come and help us in PR, to use the press and what have you, to call attention to yourself. And the Lord showed me early through this scripture, let the Lord promote you. Promotion comes not from the east and the west, but from the Lord. So we quietly do our work here. And you know, God has publicized us when he's wanted to, and publicized others as well. We first got started in 1983, and we were in a little storefront on the back side of the Arcade building on James Street in downtown Albany. And I got a call from a local newspaper, the Alive newspaper. Can we do an article on you? So I said, okay. And it was a Thursday night. In those days, I used to wear a blue blazer and gray slacks and a tie for a Thursday night. And there I am standing out there in front of the street. You can Google Pastor Jerry Lynn and you'll see that picture even to this day. It lives on and on forever. So they did an article on that. Don't you know, the Knickerbocker News, which was then the evening paper, it picked it up and they read it. And then the Schenectady Gazette picked it up and they read it without any effort whatsoever. Years later, I was just minding my own business, and I got a call from Albany Law School. Out of the thousands and thousands of graduates, four of them had gone into ministry, two men and two women, Catholic priests that we know who was here to minister to us at a wedding and did a fine job, and myself and two ladies, and we had pictures taken, and that was done, and that was up on the internet and what have you. So when God wants to promote you, he knows how to do it, but don't try to do it yourself. And if he's not moving, don't move. Don't do anything to blow your trumpet, or whatever reward you get, pitifully small as it is, that's all you're going to get. So that's how we worship in our giving. We do it quietly as unto the Lord. Then he talks about prayer, and we know this section so well. We call it the Lord's Prayer, or the Model Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer. He says that prayer should be secret. Not that it shouldn't be in front of other people, but it shouldn't be to be broadcast before them. Look at how wonderful I am. It should be succinct. Oh, the older I get, I love succinctness, don't you? Except in my own messages, I like to talk a lot. Thirdly, it should be a full prayer when you have time, a balanced prayer that includes God and his needs and God and his glory. And then it should be a forgiving prayer. I forgive. So he talks about this in the model prayer. Let's look at verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? It's a pretender. It comes from the Greek word hypokritos, and that's the word that was used in the plays over in Greece. We've all seen the masks, the smiley face, and then the frowning face. And that was used in the Greek theater because the theater was packed. They didn't have any closed-circuit television there. You couldn't see the faces of the actors. So you weren't quite sure if the actor was happy or sad. So the actor, if he was sad, would put up a sad face, and so you could see it. And then if he was happy, he'd put up a happy face. And that's what a hypocrite is, putting on a face that's not really genuine in you. Don't be a hypocrite. So he says, these hypocrites love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. My stepdad used to talk about the synagogue that he went to when he was raised as a young Orthodox Jewish boy in Watertown, New York. And there was always this one man who would stand up at a certain place in the service, and he would pray long and involved and calling attention to himself. And that poor fellow got his reward right there. That never went beyond the ceiling, because God doesn't reward that kind of a hypocritical attitude. So we need to make sure that we're being humble. We can pray and should pray in front of others. The Bible talks about it. Women praying, men praying. You do so, but not to call attention to self. And he says, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we do it quietly as unto the Lord. Or if we are with other people, we do it humbly and not to show off how much we know. And then when you pray, don't use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they are being heard for their many words. So God's not going to respond to volume. He responds to faith. What is vain repetition? What's the word vain mean? It's empty. Nothing wrong with repetition. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Say it on for the rest of the day, and he'll be thrilled if you mean it. But if it's just an empty repetition, then he doesn't want to hear it. I like to say to Kelly, she says to me, do you love me? I love you. How much? To the moon and back. Does that thrill her? No, it's just to the moon and back, to the moon and back. No, she wants to know it's sincere. She wants to know that I really, really mean it. So let's be sincere with God. No vain repetitions. That's what the unbelievers do. And they think that they'll be heard by their many words. The older I get, the more I don't appreciate long prayers, and I think we all feel the same way. We used to have a young 14-year-old, very bright kid, whose father was the associate pastor here. And as we would go out to dinner or somewhere, the kid would say when the father's about to pray, Dad, please don't start in Genesis. And I think that says it so well. I need to have the prayer for my left ear, which is tingling. Would you pray? God who made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that are in them, the one who saw the needs of the congregation and the flood came, but Noah was delivered here. I got a problem in my ear here. And then, Lord, through the ages you did so and so. Pray for the ear. By the time they finish, I got a pain in both ears, you know, and I can't. So get to the point. Jesus didn't take very long to pray, did he? He didn't take long. He didn't even talk sometimes. The disciples didn't even talk. They never asked the Father for healing, because they knew they had the delegated power to heal. They would just touch, say, be gone, be healed, what have you. Usually I find, not always, but usually I find an inverse ratio between length of prayer and faith. Inverse. The less the faith, the more the prayer. Because the prayer is to get the faith built up, which I wish they had done on their own time, and then they finally get to the point of, Lord, please heal. The one that's really built up in faith can just simply say, be healed. That's it. So the shorter the prayer, the greater the faith usually. So I think about Peter and about how he might have had a full, balanced prayer as he's walking on the Sea of Galilee and he's sinking beneath the waves. Oh, God, who made the blah, 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 blah. That would be it for him. He'd be on the bottom of the lake, wouldn't he? Huh? So make it succinct. We all will be very, very grateful. I try not to be prejudiced, but when I have a group of people and I don't want to hear a long prayer, there's a temptation. I don't do it. There's a temptation to reach out to the one who prays succinctly. I try to avoid the long prayer person. All right. But when you do pray, verse 7, don't use vain repetitions. We're not going to be heard by our many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. That's important. That one sentence has revolutionized my prayer life. What I'm about to tell God about my need and what I'm about to explain to him about and what I'm trying to, he knows ahead of time. He knew last week. He knew 30 years ago. He knew a million years ago what I was going to pray for and what I would need. So what's the harm of just saying, Lord, you know the need. Thank you for meeting it in the name of Jesus. So he knows ahead of time. You don't need to bring him up to date. He knows exactly what the need is better than you and I know the need. We think we know the need. Sometimes we don't. We don't. Doctors and nurses especially, they're working hard to try to find out not just the symptoms but the cause. What's the cause? You and I sometimes pray about the symptoms. God says, oh, let's include the cause. Let's get down to what really caused that problem in the first place. So now he gives this wonderful model prayer that we know so well, and it's never tiresome to go over it again. About 3 months ago, Kelly and I were getting ready to do a television program, and she texted me, what do you want to talk about today? And I said, I don't know. Let me think about it. So I opened the Bible, and I prayed. I said, Lord, what do you want? Bing, in came an email from one of our family over in Paris, France. We have a young Chinese lady who's studying music and studying fashion, and she texted and she said, could you and Pastor Kelly do a program on the Lord's Prayer? I pray it every day, and I'd like to have more insight and understanding of it. And I said, fine. texted back to Kelly and said, let's do Matthew 6, verse 9. And if you go to our website for the videos, it's the Lord's Prayer Part 1 and Lord's Prayer Part 2. And just go to the YouTube, Pastor Kelly Lynn, and you'll see that there. That was our answer to her and to all of us. So let's go through it again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Lord's Prayer, or the Model Prayer. Notice how it opens up not with my need, but God's need. Not that God has a need. He's all sufficient or complete. But we get our focus is on him. When you get a chance, unless you're sinking beneath the waves like Peter, focus on God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Focus in on him. Lord, you are holy. You are righteous. You are wonderful. Focus in on him. First of all, he's deserving of it. He's deserving to be included first. Secondly, as we praise him, the Bible tells us he inhabits our praises. It draws him close to us. Thirdly, it builds our faith. It builds our faith in him. The more time you spend praising God, the less time you will need to spend petitioning. There's that inverse proportion again. More praise, less time having to do petitions. More praise is more faith. So, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're holy. Your kingdom come. Let's talk about you, Lord. I've got this problem in my left ear or right ear, but let's talk about your kingdom first. I want your kingdom to come. Not only in the millennium, but I want your kingdom to come right now, here on earth, in many people's lives and hearts through Jesus Christ. Your will be done. I want your will to be done, Lord. So we're focusing in on God and his, if we can call it, needs. I hesitate to do that, but he has a program. He has a plan. Lord, let's talk about your plan and your program. And I want it to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are supreme in heaven. Lord, be supreme here on earth. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now we get into the petition. Give us what we need today. Not tomorrow, but today. He told us back later on, he's going to talk about this in chapter 6. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own, right? So I need today daily bread. He tried to teach the disciples this, but he also taught Israel this as well. As the manna came down every day in the wilderness, there was enough for one day, right? And so some people tried to store it up. What happened when they tried to store up 2 days' supply for the one day need? It turned into worms, didn't it, right? On the other hand, he knows our needs. And he told them to rest on the seventh day, which is Saturday. Well, how do you rest when you don't have enough food? He gave double the food on Friday to last for Saturday, and that extra supply didn't turn to worms. God knows the needs. We need to learn to pray for daily needs. Most of our fears and worries are about tomorrow and the tomorrows thereafter. Even the secular experts tell us that 75 or more percent of our worries never come to pass. The things never happen, so you're wasting your time. Forgive us our debts. I like that part. I owe you because of my sins. Forgive me my debts, Lord. Wish he could stop there, but he goes on to say, as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive. Forgive me in the same proportion that I forgive others. Wow. Am I open to forgiving all? Am I open to forgiving all? As I listen to our radio program at 8:30 in the morning on the WDCD locally here, 96.7 FM, check it out. We're on at 8:45, and we follow Joyce Meyer, and I listened to the last couple of minutes of hers. And a few weeks ago, she made a statement which I thought was very profound. She said, as far as I know, in my life, there is nobody that I have any ill will toward whatsoever. I thought, that's fabulous. That's fabulous. Totally. What a nice way to walk that day. Now, what a nice way to walk, so free and so easy. There's nobody that I have anything against. Can we all say that? If not, we should just bow our hearts and say, Lord, I release so-and-so. I forgive so-and-so. That's hard to do. Years ago, I was walking my dog Sandy through my streets of Del Mar where I lived, and I had just was minding my own business, and I had the pooper scooper in one hand and the leash and Sandy on the other hand, and it was bitter cold. I had a big coat on, and the Lord spoke to my heart so clearly. Give it up. I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, give it up. You have resentment towards that person who hurt you and caused damage to you and to the church. And I said, yes. He said, I want you to reach into your pocket and take that IOU that he owes you something and rip it up. I said, Lord, I can't. I've got a pooper scooper in one hand and a leash in the other and cars buzzing by here. And he said, do it in your heart. And so I said, I pictured in my mind, I was reaching into my pocket, I was taking out that IOU that man owed me something because of the damage he had done to me in the church. This was many, many years ago. And I said, I forgive that person. I rip that piece of paper up. He owes me nothing. My needs are met by Jesus Christ. I forgive. I choose to forgive. And then I was free. Don't you know that that spring, after the snow had melted, I walked into Uncommon Grounds to get some coffee. And who did I see but this fellow? I walked over to him, and he had that look of, oh boy. And I put my arms out, said, Pastor so-and-so, reached out my arms, gave him a big bear hug, said, I love you. I was totally and completely free. I never saw him again. He's still around, I guess, but I'm free. And it had caused a lot of damage to this church. But we survived. We grew. Sadly for him, what he tried to do never worked, because when you don't do it for the Lord and by the Lord, it never works out. But I was free. So give it up. It's not worth carrying it around. Well, don't lead me into temptation, Lord, but deliver me from the evil one. Not that God tempts us or leads us to be tempted. God will test us to prove what we know so we can pass and be promoted. But the devil is the one who tempts us, and our old flesh tempts us. Lord, I don't want to be tempted. Keep me away from problems that I shouldn't be getting into. Deliver me from the evil one. Oh, he's trying to get a hold of us, isn't he? Yes, he is. The devil made me do it, and that's so true many times. Well, then he gets back to praise again. We opened with praise, and now it's back to praise again. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, everything is for you, for your kingdom, your power, your glory. And that's a good and balanced prayer. When I first got saved, I came across a little booklet by a man named Dudley Hall. It was a little prayer journal, and he took the Lord's Prayer, and he would take each line, and he would expand it. I call this accordion prayer, and he taught me how to open up prayer for this and for others as well. And I'll just give you a real quick illustration, and he would say, put down, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he would have a little line and say, Lord, help me to hallow your name. Help me to worship you. Help my wife to worship you. Help our children, our grandchildren, our local political officials, our judges. You get the idea, on up into the national scene, the international scene. Learn to just open it up. Suddenly you've got full and balanced prayer that encompasses the world. And he says, Your kingdom come. Lord, may your kingdom come today in my heart, in my wife's heart, in our children's hearts, in the neighbor's hearts, in the president, and on it goes. Open it up to include anybody else. And I know the news is terrible. I know we hate to read it, and we do, but use that as springboard for prayer. That person who was lost, that fellow that took the plane and killed himself out in Washington State, be with his family. And the abuse that's done to children, Lord, forgive and heal and use those as opportunities to pray, but just expand it. Your will be done. Your will be done in my heart, in Kelly's heart, in the kids' hearts, and the grandkids, and just keep expanding it on and on. And do it on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, do it in China, where there's very little presence of you, in Europe, which is so dark spiritually. Get specific. So use your study of the news for prayer fuel, if you will, and really expand it. And when you do that, you're going to be happy. Open with praise, close with praise. Look at the petition. It's hardly there. All he said was, Lord, just give me today what I need, our daily bread, and help me not to be led into temptation, and forgive me for all my debts that I have, and help me to forgive others as well. So we walk out of that prayer thinking, that's good, that's complete, and the Lord says, oh no, I know you. You're going to have trouble with one part of that. That's going to be the forgiveness part. He comes right back to it in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Whoa! Had I not forgiven that man that day I was walking through the streets of Del Mar, I would not have been able to have my prayers answered. Peter says the same thing. You treat your wife well, or your prayers will not be answered. Can you afford to abuse your wife? Would you want to? And can you afford not to have your prayers answered? None of us can. Well, fasting, my most joyful subject. I love verses 16 to 18. Thank God he only has three verses on it. How many of you love to fast? Raise your hand. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You know how you do that, right? Here's your fasting face. Hi, Jerry. Hi, how are you? Wait, is anything wrong, Pastor? No. I'm this. What's going on? I'm fasting. Oh, yeah. I was down at a church in Bradenton, Florida, some years ago for the first Sunday of the year. Oh, and the pastor came out and hi. I'm not as strong as I usually would be here because it's the first Sunday, and as you know, in our church we have a 7-day fast, and I've just started that fast, and I may get a little bit weak here, but I think you'll understand. I felt like saying, "Shut your mouth! You're going to lose your reward, buddy." He must have mentioned that 10 times in that service, and he was just wasting it all because that will be no reward in heaven. He got all the oohs and the ahs right there on earth. He says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, put on a big smile, act like everything is fine, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Now, if somebody asks, you want to go out for a lobster dinner? You can say, I'm fasting. There's no harm with that, but you're not doing it to call attention to yourself. So don't appear to be fasting, because your Father who sees in the secret place, he'll reward you openly for that fast. Be led by the Lord. Now, there's no requirement for fasting as far as any discipline. Fasting is supposed to be to bring us in line with God. I had some erroneous teaching early on in my Christian walk. Let's fast to move the hand of God. No, we don't fast to move God's hand. We fast to get us in line with God's hand as he wants to move. And let him be the one that calls you to fast. And let him be the one who will show you how to fast, what to fast, whether you can afford to fast because of some medical issue that you might have, through age, diabetes, what have you. There are many ways to fast as well. You can fast food and drink. You can fast Facebook. That's rigid, I know. That's hard. But you can fast in different ways as well. And so let the Lord be the one who deprives. And when you do fast, take that time that you would be doing that thing and give it to the Lord and open up the... It's kind of silly to say, I'm going to fast 3 meals today and watch the telly and turn on Netflix and watch some comedies. You know, and it may not make... Why don't you use that time to glorify God and really get into his word and into prayer with him. And fasting does put an edge to your prayers. It does bring you in line with God as you fast the physical nature. Then you want to make sure that you are really focusing it on him. In the early church that I went to, we used to fast on Fridays, and we would fast and miss the breakfast and the lunch, and then by 3 o'clock the fast was over, and I was racing down to the third floor of the office building, same building that you're in, Tyrlin, and I'd get into that place with the newsroom, and I'd go rushing for those M&M chocolate-covered peanuts and gobble those things right on down, and the fast worked, but then one day I didn't have a chance to fast, and the devil was right there to tell me, you're not loving God, you're backslidden, etc. I felt such guilt, I had to finally say, get behind me, Satan. So anyway, my bookkeeper was also a Christian. She went down to the same place to get her favorite treat, which was mine. She said, your boss just bought the last bag of it, sorry. So she was mad at me for a day or two. But don't be ritualistic about it. It should be heart attitude and directed by the Lord. All right, now he talks in verse 19 about worshiping with your wealth, your possessions. And he says in verse 19, worship wisely. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we do want to have a savings plan. That is wise. If we don't have a savings plan, and that rainy day comes, and we need something and we don't have it, then we're a burden to somebody else. So part of our savings program is to put away something. Give your first tenth, your tithe to God, an offering as he directs, certainly pay for the mortgages and other kinds of needs we have, but put away a little savings plan, that's good. But the idea of laying up treasures, and here it is, for ourselves, that's not good. I'm trying to lay up treasure for myself to be secure, to not have to trust God to meet my needs daily. And then when you lay it up, on moth and rust destroy. They didn't have CDs and bank accounts in those days. They would have their wealth in clothing and silver, gold, what have you. Either time and decay can get to it, or thieves can get to it. Today, economies can get to it. I was reading this morning that the Turkish lira has fallen recently, rapidly, because of sanctions threatened by the United States. And this goes on every day, one nation and another. And so up and down the economy goes. It's very, very unwise to put your trust in possessions. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, verse 20. There the moth and the rust and the thieves can't get to it, because when your treasure is in heaven, your heart's going to be in heaven also. How can you lay up your treasures in heaven? Well, it's been said, wisely so, that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And the way you do that is by how you use your wealth here for the glory of God. Every dollar you spend in your tithe, every dollar you spend for a radio offering or television or ministries overseas or Bibles, all of that is going to be used for kingdom purposes. And God's going to remember it. He's going to reward it in heaven, and it lasts forever. Whereas what you use down here isn't going to last forever for sure. So you lay up your treasures in heaven. Lord, I have a dollar. I know from Scripture that 10 cents goes to you. It's yours. It's holy. It's the tithe. But now I have 90 cents. And that's not mine either, because now I need to have certain things taken care of by your direction. How do I handle the mortgage? What kind of a house do I buy? If I buy a house, car, how much for fun, for kids, great escape, that sort of thing, and how much for savings. Let God be the one who directs the 90 cents as well. And you'll find out that you have enough for all your needs. Now, verse 22 talks about the fact that your wealth should be handled in a very healthy way, verses 22 to 24. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, or it's healthy, clear, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So watch your eyes. That little song that Kelly's going to teach the kids soon about these, watch little eyes what you see, and watch little ears what you hear. We need to be very careful. He's talking largely about wealth here, but it applies in any area. It applies to the fact that we want to be healthy. Lord, I want to have a healthy attitude in my body, in my soul, my spirit, in everything that I see and touch. And as I open my wallet, I want to have a healthy attitude about that as well. So, Lord, help me to be clear and have it full of light, the light of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be sick in any area of our life, because sickness spreads, sin spreads. We start getting stingy financially, we get stingy with our prayers, stingy with helping people, stingy with our spouses and what have you. We want to be open and loving and giving and healthy. Then he talks about the being trusting. And look at verse 24 is another example of healthy living, though. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches. That's the Aramaic term. Mammon was a god of the Philistines back in David's time. They worshipped mammon. And so mammon, in a sense, is with us today. When we worship wealth, we worship making money. And you don't have to be fabulously wealthy to be serving mammon. Poor people can serve mammon as well. The late John D. Rockefeller, the multi-millionaire billionaire, was once asked, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough?" And he wisely answered, "Just a little bit more." You never, ever have enough when mammon is your God. Kind of like the Cookie Monster on Sesame Street with his cookies. He always wanted more, right? And so it is with money. And so it becomes a God. And so you're working the second job, working the third job. You're still not happy because it never satisfies. Only Jesus can satisfy. Now, we may have to work two jobs because of the economy, but let the Lord lead that. And again, if you're having to work two jobs or three jobs, make sure you're tithing, because when he says you tithe, I'll take care of the rest. If he wants to take care of the rest through multiple jobs, then he's got to give you the strength and the opportunity to. But you just might find you don't need to do all those extra jobs as you let him be the one in control of your finances. Then he talks finally about trusting in this section on worry. In the worshiping of wealth, you got to trust God. You got to trust God to take care of all these needs. Look at verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add 18 inches to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Classic portion of Scripture on not worrying. In verse 25, he says, don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. God knows you have those needs. Do you have any animals at home? Have any young children at home? Are they worrying about food? They need food. You know they need food. You provide it. And if I tend to forget the treats that the four dogs in the back are going to get, they know how to remind me of it. But they know that that need is going to be met. And so they're not worrying. They're relaxing. They're enjoying their lives. God knows you need to eat. He knows you have a mortgage. He knows you need education. He knows there are bills for you, for grandkids, what have you. He knows all about that. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to put on as far as clothing. You know, God's going to meet your needs. And here's something interesting. I learned this before I tithed and I was in the world as a lawyer. I had to go to a certain local tailor and have my suits made. I'm talking 45 years ago. You know, $500, $1,000 for a suit because my rise was to this or my left arm was to that or what have you. And so I had to have Italian-made suits for law practice, et cetera, here. And then I got saved, and then I got into tithing. And I began to find that as I began to tithe, my tastes began to change so that now I can get on the Internet and see who's got the cheapest jeans by Levi and what have you. I took my wife and daughter-in-law the other day over to Goodwill. They were shocked to see the prices there. I'm walking around so proud with my $1.50 t-shirt on. And Kelly said, they're new. I said, yeah, most of this stuff is just extras from Saks and Macy's. They just dump them here. So I got the original tags on there. You can be just as happy. My mother used to say, any fool can pay long price. But God finds ways to meet your needs, so don't be surprised. Or garage sales, or neighbors who give you stuff like that. He knows how to take care of your needs. Be open to letting the Lord take care of it. In fact, actually, your life is much more than food and body. is more than clothing. There's a whole lot more to that, especially in the spiritual realm. He says, look at nature. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? So they every day have their needs, but they're out there working. I see those crows, I see those robins, I see them working. And then you can say, but there's certain members of our family that can't get out of bed, right? So you can say to them, be like the animals, at least get up and go out and work. Don't just sit around all day and say, oh, I meet my needs. No, they work, but they work trusting because God meets them. And God cares much more about that. So what's your worry going to do for you? You want to get taller? Want to be 18 inches taller? You can't do that. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow. They don't toil and spin. They're beautiful. I walk in the woods most every day with my dogs, and I see wonderful creations. And I see flowers that pop up, and I think I'm just about the only person who sees those flowers because they're there today, and they're gone in a couple of days. And why did God do that? Just for me? Just for a few other people who walked that trail? I don't know, but he knows what he's doing. Verse 29, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, all his money that he had, was not arrayed like one of these. He was the wealthiest man of his time. He had all that he needed. And verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he wants for us to trust him. He has all this grass. He has all these flowers. They last for a couple of days, and they're gone. But he cares so much more for us. We're going to last forever. So don't be of little faith. We have a little Yorkie at home named Faith, and she's small. She's the only one entitled to be called little faith. The rest of us should not be called that. Amen? Verse 31, therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So it's okay to ask what's for dinner, but don't worry about it. For after all these things the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That's so key. He knows it. He knows what you need. And he knows more than you need, because sometimes I think I need an extra 5 cars. No, you don't need an extra 5 cars. Father, help me to get my needs in line with what your will is. Sometimes my needs are not needs, but greeds. So, Lord, let the will of the Lord be mine, and I just trust you for it. Get your priorities right, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek his kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's seeking his kingdom. Seek that first. So don't worry about tomorrow. Here's a very wise point. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why borrow tomorrow's problems today? Now you've got today's problems and tomorrow's problems, and then, you know, I've got a grandkid that's going to graduate in 15 years, and where's the money going to be for that? Why carry that stuff around? In 15 years, God will have to worry about it. As long as you're faithful, he's got to take care of that. So wonderful lessons here about worship. Worshiping in giving, worshiping in prayer, worshiping in fasting, worshiping with our wealth. And our acts of worship are really to honor God. They're not to impress man. So let's get our priorities right, and let's worship him and love him and say, Lord, teach me to worship you, not just on a Sunday morning in church, but all week long, all week long, how to really worship. The word worship, the Greek word is proskuneo, and this is something that happens to me every day. I get worshiped every day. And I love it, if it's not wrong. The worshiping proskuneo in the Greek means a dog licking your hand. And I have cats that do it. I go home at night, I have time with my 4 cats, and they lick my hand. I have the dogs in the back, they lick my hand. That's the word worship. Now, worshiping shouldn't come from people, but from animals it's acceptable, right? So when you worship God, it's as though you're licking his hand. My dogs, the cats, are saying in their own way, I love you. So you tell God that you love him. Lick his hand in whatever way means something to you. And in the Persian and the Iranian culture, the idea of worship is to bow with your head to the ground. Bow with total submission. In England, the word worship comes from the old word worth-ship, the subordinate said to the superior, "Your worship, you are worthy to be obeyed and to be served." So let's worship him. He loves us. He showed us his love on the cross, spread his arms this wide and said, "I love you this much," and died for us. Amen. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. We love you. We worship you. And Lord, worship is something we're going to do in heaven. My mom's there. My dad's there. My brother's there. Others are there. What are they doing up there? They're worshiping you. I want to draw close to them. I miss them. I want to draw close to you. I miss you. How can I get closer to you, Lord? Worship. Teach us to worship every day in every way, in our giving, our prayer, our fasting, our wealth, in everything about us, Lord. Help us to worship you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.